Questions are always coming up about the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, end times, the whens and hows. People want to know, when's it going to happen? People talk about it. People have been talking about it for years. People write books about it. Movies are made about it. All these things are always going on. Questions always coming up. When's it going to be? What's going to happen? What's going to go on? Christians want to know about this great event, and we'll take that is going to take place before the last 7 years of human history on earth, before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Keep in mind, this is not fantasy. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's not something we should just ignore, keep on living our lives the way we are, going around every day, same old, doing the stuff we do, making the plans that we make, but always remembering there's a day coming. There's a day drawing close. There's a day that's going to happen. Just because it hasn't happened yet, people get lax. They get complacent about this time that is ticking on God's time clock. Well, it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened since the church started. So we'll just kick back, live our life the way we want, cruise along, everything's good. But we're told in Scripture to watch, to be careful. As I said before, this event, the taking of the Christians out of this world, will happen at any moment. No signs have to take place first. All that needs to happen is God to give the word, and we're gone. And everything starts into full motion that has been predicted in the book of Revelation. So Paul starts out this chapter in 1 Thessalonians 5. In these first two verses, he says, "About the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you." Sometimes I wish he would have written to them so it could have filled us in a little more on what he was thinking. But he says, "For you yourselves know that very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Now this is a reference to the coming day that ushers in the time of judgment on the earth. Notice the word "day" is capitalized, showing it refers to a specific day in the future. Hasn't happened yet. Hasn't come yet. It's referring to a specific day. What is that day? Only God knows. When is that day? Only He knows. This is pointing to a time of God's wrath that is coming on the earth. God's warned the earth. God's warned us for years and years. It's been in the Scriptures. Wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. Be ready. Be equipped. Be ready to go so that you're not a part of it. Those who reject Christ now will be here to go through the most horrific times ever known to man. Now, there's been some hard times on earth. There's no doubt. There's been some tough things that have happened in our world. But nothing like is going to come when the tribulation takes place in the last days. You look at the plagues that Egypt went through, that God sent on them in order to get their attention, to get the Israelites out. That was a limited scale, limited focal point, limited spot, limited place and time. The tribulation is going to be worldwide. It's going to be global. No one escapes. No one gets away. So this is the result of sin and the rejection of the price that was paid for sin, which was the death of Christ on the cross. In the last chapter, chapter 4, Paul talked about the parousia, because the word rapture, as we said, is not in the Bible, but the word parousia is, and some of the other phrases that talk about being snatched out, being snatched away. The parousia, or rapture, will take place when the Lord will descend from heaven. If you look back in chapter 4 at verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord." That's the taking out of the church. That's the taking out of the Christians. Notice Paul says, "will come." Not hopefully, not maybe, It's going to happen just as God planned. About that day and hour or times and seasons, referring to the time of the rapture, Paul said they didn't need any instruction. They didn't need any. And really, no instruction can be given other than be ready. Every day we should be living as though it could be today. Today could be the day that he calls the church home. Are you living the way you should be? Tomorrow, you say, well, I got plans for tomorrow. You might have plans for tomorrow, and that's good. We should plan. We should schedule our work and all these things. But are you also in the back of your mind, today could be the day. Jesus could call the church home just like that. Now, there's no signs that need to precede it like there is for the second coming. We talked about that. The only thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a shout of an archangel. There's going to be a trumpet blast, and all of a sudden, we're going to be gone. The reason is that we need to be ready. The reason is the imminence or the fact that this event is ready to take place. It's ready. We're just waiting. Waiting for Jesus, waiting for God to say, okay, it's time. No signs needed to take place. No prophecy needed to be fulfilled. It's an event that will happen when God says it's time. So this shows the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The second coming is filled with many different signs needing to happen, especially during that tribulation period. We know that in the rapture of the church is caught up to Christ in the clouds. At the second coming, Jesus comes down to earth, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and those things are totally distinct from those things, and there's many other things. We read about them, I shared them with you last week. So we're given somewhat of a scenario as to what will happen and what will be happening in the world when the rapture takes place. Read the book of Revelation if you want to know. Don't experience it. Be ready to go so that you don't go through it. But you can read what's going to happen literally here on earth. Then in verse 3, Paul goes on. He says, when they say, who's they? It's the people around us. It's the people you associate with. Maybe even other Christians. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. When all is good, everything's easy, everything's going smooth, everything is always going just the way we thought it would. Those are the things. A lot of times I think we're thinking that everything's going to be in such turmoil, everything's going to be in such chaos, everything's going to be, all of a sudden it's going to happen. No, it's going to be when everything is relaxed, everything is good. Everyone feels secure. Everybody's laid back. Not necessarily ready, not on guard. Just business as usual, cruising along in life. What they needed to know, Paul had already told them about in helping them work through some of those misunderstandings about those that had died that had not yet been resurrected and those types of things. These people, though, were no different than we are. People are always trying to figure out the time that this event is going to take place. And there's been a lot of people that have said, well, it's going to happen on such and such a date. And that comes and goes. It's like, okay, obviously you're a false prophet. Because a prophet is everything they say is going to happen, happens. A false prophet, things don't happen. I suppose it's human nature to want to know. I'm sure we'd all like to know, because if we knew the exact day Jesus was coming back, what would we be doing? We'd be preparing and getting ready for that particular day, wouldn't we? We'd make sure all our ducks were in a row, our life was all there, we were all prayed up, we were all repented of, everything would be ready to go. Jesus said, live like that all the time, because it could happen at any time. But we're not given the privilege of knowing that day. So, if someone you hear on the radio or TV or someone you're reading about tells you that they have figured it out when the rapture is going to take place, don't fall for it, because it's fake. It's not going to happen. If you go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is dealing with the end times. Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. So God knows. He's the one who knows. He's going to give the word. He's going to send the trumpet blast from the archangel, he's going to shout, and we're going to be gone. To show how quickly and unexpected it's going to be, Paul in verse 2 says it's going to be like a thief that comes in the night. Usually thieves don't break into your house in the daytime. Unless they're extremely high, extremely desperate, it's going to be at night. They want the cover of darkness. They want the cover so they think that they can get away with. And that's just the way this is going to be. Doesn't mean it's going to happen at night, but it's likened to a thief coming at night. You don't know when that may happen. And then all of a sudden, bam, the thief breaks in. If you're not prepared at home to defend yourself and your family, then you're going to be a victim. It takes place when you can only try to prepare for it. And that's what we need to be doing, is preparing for it. Paul talks about this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51. He says, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we'll all be changed. Now, he uses the word asleep here for dying, Christians dying. But we'll all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that was written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? What Paul is talking about is that we have to be changed. Our bodies have to be changed. When Jesus calls the church home, if we're still alive, this physical body has to be changed like his body. And that immortal body, that incorruptible body. And that will happen. The dead in Christ will all be getting theirs on their way up. We'll be getting ours. Now, this happens pretty fast. 1 Corinthians says, in a blink of an eye, how fast is that? It's 1/10 of a second. You blink your eye, 1/10 of a second. That's all going to happen. You're going to be changed. They're going to be raised. All that takes place that quick. And literally, think about it, literally, you're going to be with Jesus that fast. That kind of blows your mind to think about, that it's going to happen that quick. You will be there. Again, because it's been so long, because people have talked about it for so long, sometimes it doesn't seem like it's ever going to be real. But that moment, you're going to know that it was real. The suddenness of this is likened to when all of a sudden labor pains come on a woman. All of a sudden, bam, okay, this is it. Time to go. God says it's time for the church to be taken out of this world, and it will happen. Notice what Paul also says in verse 3. They will not escape. Who's the they? Those people that are left. People you know. Your neighbors, your friends. People you go to school with. People you work with. They will not escape what's coming because they did not prepare. They did not accept Christ. They did not become part of God's family. If you're not going up to meet Christ, there will be no place for you to hide, to hang out until the tribulation is over. You are now part of it, and you are in it, and you will be in it. There's no place for you to go. There's no escape. It doesn't matter if you believe this or not. And there's a lot of people that don't believe it. But one day they're going to believe it because they're going to be in it. And it's going to happen. So why do people ignore this? Why do people put off accepting Christ? Why do people put off thinking that, well, they know a little bit more than God? And that's really what they're saying when they don't accept him. They know a little bit more than God. There's plenty of warning in the Bible. God loves mankind. God loves us so much that he sends out the message. Be ready, be ready, be ready. We're reading that all the time throughout the New Testament. Be ready, be equipped, be ready. Now it's up to each person to do something with the gospel message. What are you doing with it? Have you taken the gospel message to heart? Have you accepted Christ? Have you made him Lord of your life? That's what needs to take place. Or when the church disappears, you're here. This sudden destruction talked about here doesn't refer to being annihilated. This destruction talks about being separated from God. That's what's going to happen. One of the, I think, and I can't speak, and I don't have, you know, any written proof, but I think one of the greatest things for eternity that those that go to hell are going to think about is they're going to realize that what God says was true, that what God did was right, and that they had that opportunity, and now they are separated from Him for eternity, and they will never have that opportunity to be with Him. That in itself, other than the other torments that will be there, would be hell, to live with that forever and ever and ever. God loved me. God cared for me. God sent His Son to die for me. I ignored it. I did my own thing. And now I will never be able to get out of here. The only thing that can keep a person from being separated from God is by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Accepting what He did through His death, His burial and resurrection, and paying for your sin. Can you imagine knowing this fact, whether He did that, and then realizing you turned it down? Can you imagine going to one of the most expensive restaurants that you can think of, and going there and eating the best food you've ever had, the most expensive thing on the menu, and then you're told by the waitress, oh, by the way, someone's paid your bill. You can just eat and enjoy. Someone paid for your dinner. But you refuse to accept that. Oh, no, that can't be right. That can't be true. And you go there and try and pay for that dinner yourself. How dumb would that be? But that's what people are doing when all of it's laid out. Jesus has done all this, and they continue to reject it. That would be a really bad mistake. When your sin has been paid for, and you reject what Christ has done, that's the biggest mistake anyone could ever make. And then Paul goes on in chapter 5, starting in verse 4. He says, but you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then we must not sleep like the rest, but stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. And so Paul is telling us here that we're not like the world around us, or we shouldn't be. We're not like the world around us who will be shocked when this event, the events of the rapture, take place. They're going to be shocked. They're going to be astounded at vehicles crashing and people gone, people missing by the millions. They're going to be shocked. They're really thinking, all is well today. No worries. Life's good. Kick back and relax. And then it's going to hit. And then it's going to hit. We are different. We know this day's coming. We don't know when, but we know that we're to be ready because it's going to happen. The day Paul is referring to is the coming day of judgment. Paul will use words, the word sleep, darkness, night, in a different way than he has earlier in the letter. By darkness here, he means not merely just the ignorance, but also he's talking about in darkness moral depravity, the darkness of sin. Paul says that you're not in this, you're not to be ignorant, and sinful condition of the unredeemed world should not be in you, so that you're surprised by the day of the Lord. You know, if you're not ready, you're going to get the aftermath. If you are ready, there's no time to be surprised because you're gone that quick as you blink your eye. With the Christian, this is not night. As dark as this life can seem, as dark as things can get sometimes, as bad as things seem to be going on, this is not night, but day. The light of the gospel is shining all around us. And therefore, the day of the Lord's coming will not surprise us or catch us in an unprepared state. Hopefully you're ready. Hopefully you're doing what you should to be ready. The word that is important, it's a statement, not as the result of, but purpose, is in order that. That day, the day, namely the day of the Lord, Don't let it overtake you, surprise you, like a thief does when it breaks in a house. So there's no reason that these believing Thessalonians or us, that we should be terrified in our minds by this truth. He adds this by way of comfort. This should comfort you. This should encourage you that we're not stuck here, but we're able to get out. We're able to go. We're not caught to where we have no escape. I don't know about you, but if I was one of those astronauts that had been left up there for X number of months, good thing they got good training, because you realize I'm not going anywhere till somebody comes to get me. That's a bad feeling. But they've been trained to handle that and are able to handle that. But you see, they realize that they don't have to dread it because there's relief coming. There's help coming. Same way for us. There's a comfort for us to think that Jesus is coming. We're not stuck here without hope. We're not stuck here forever. We're not in this rut forever. Somebody said once that, you know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends knocked out. You need to get out of those ruts and get out to real living, living for the Lord. So this is true. Even though they did not know the particular time of Christ's coming, yet it would not find them unprepared for that to happen, like the world will be. Why? Because the Christians, the people of the church, were not in darkness. Darkness here is to be taken metaphorically. And so in Scripture, it is either is taken as either sin, ignorance, or misery. Used a lot of times for that. The two former ones are meant here, especially ignorance. Ignorance and sin. These Thessalonians were brought into the light of the gospel. They had the knowledge of Christ, and the way of salvation was there by him. Particularly, they knew of his coming and the manner of the ends of his coming, which the unsaved world didn't. And though Christ's coming would be to others as a thief in the night, it wouldn't be for the believers. In verse 6, Paul highlights that. He says, so then we must not sleep like the rest. And again, sleeping here doesn't mean going to bed at night like they do, but it's a challenge. It's a warning to us. Sleep here means to be indifferent, to be out of touch. Don't be out of touch with what's going on. Don't be too busy. Life is busy, but don't get so busy that you get out of touch. Not watching is what's referred to here. To be more concerned with what's going on around you and with the cares of life. People get so wrapped up in the cares of life. People get so caught up in the cares of life. We need to be careful. The command for us when it comes to life and the coming rapture, stay awake and be serious. Stay awake and be serious. Remember in the garden, before the arrest of Jesus, he asked his disciples to stay awake and to pray. And what did he find? Jesus went a ways further, and he prayed, and he was in agony that night. They were asleep. They didn't watch for that event to take place. And he asked them, can't you stay awake just a little while and pray? You can't handle this? Well, the same would be true here. Stay awake in life. Watch in life. Why? Temptation is everywhere. Temptation is seeking to draw us away from our walk with the Lord. Temptation is very alluring. It's very appealing. And the enemy knows just how to tempt you. He doesn't read your mind, as we've said, but he watches your life. He knows where you're your weakest, and he'll use those areas to lure you away so that you're not ready. Ask yourself, if I'm lured away into those things, what happens? What's going to happen when Jesus, if he comes back and I'm not prepared, and if I'm not equipped, what's going to go on? As his day and time draw closer, we need to be more watchful and ready to be caught up with the Lord. Every day that passes brings the day of the Lord that much closer. The word awake here that Paul uses means to be alert, to be watchful, to be engaged in what's going on in our spiritual growth. Don't let your spiritual growth be haphazard. Well, if I grow, I grow. If I don't, I don't. No, be intentional in your spiritual growth. I seek to grow spiritually today deeper than I was yesterday. How can I do that? Spending time in His Word, spending time with Him in prayer, doing His bidding, doing what He wants, and growing in those ways. We need to grow deeper. Serious here means to be well-balanced. He says to be serious. In other words, be well-balanced, to have self-control in your daily lives. You exercising self-control, or does self-control you? A lot of times, self is controlling us. And he says to have self-control. Matter of fact, we know self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit helps us to have that self-control that we need in our lives. You see, the enemy loves to get us unbalanced. He loves to knock us off our game. James calls it being double-minded. It's being knocked off our game. That needs to be avoided by us at all costs because of the fact that we could be taken out of here at any moment. Verse 7 says, those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. This reminds us of how the world, the unsaved, live life. Their lives are indifferent, sinning under the darkness of night, going along supposedly carefree, and in their minds and words, oh, we're having a great time. Really? Is that what a great time is like? Wait till the next morning. Wait till the next day. And the consequences of your good time. And especially if from that good time you wake up and there's millions of people missing. Where did they go? How many people do you know that this is true of that are going to be in shock when we're taken away? You see, our task is to warn, share, and pray for them, trying to get them to accept the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for them. Now, I can't stress this enough. This is the most serious thing that we can think about and do, is sharing with our friends, sharing with our neighbors, sharing with our relatives and our loved ones. The consequences of their choice, not temporary, doesn't even end in a few days, a few weeks, or a few years. The consequences of their choice is eternal, never ending. And then Paul goes on. He says, but since we belong to the day, we must be serious. Put on the armor of faith and love on our chests and put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whatever we are, whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as you are already doing. Paul uses the contrast here of those in verse 7 who live to themselves, who live in sin and whatever they want, compared to those who are waiting for His return. Paul mentions, again, being serious. He uses also the three great attributes of the Christian: faith, love, and hope. These three, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But the greatest of all those three is love. The use of these as part of our armor is key. There is a difference in some of the ways he terms this between here and in Ephesians 6. That's not the important thing. The important point is that we're armed, is that we're equipped, is that we're ready to stand firm with these things working in our lives daily. Paul also, in this section, gives us the comforting thought that, as verse 9 states, we are not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to that wrath. The coming tribulation with its judgments is meant for an unbelieving world, not for His church. Jesus Christ took our wrath to the cross and took the wrath of God on Him for us and delivered us through Him. He took our wrath on the cross. We are going to be taken from that time of trial that'll come on the earth and not be a part of it. Verse 10 states that because He died for us, because of that, we are going to be removed to be with Him, no matter if we are alive or have already passed away when this happens. Paul said in answer to their question about those who had passed away before the taking out of the church, he says they are going first. And then us will forever be with the Lord And our eternity was our choice because we chose to. What a thing for us to look forward to. What a thing for us to share so that others will get in on it. When all looks hopeless in life, always remember what our future holds. Look forward, not backward. I read a statistic this week, 197,400 and some people die every day without Christ. That's a lot of people. What can we do to stop that? What can we do to prevent one from going? We can share. We can live it. We can point them the way. We can invite them. We can do any number of things. Because of this great truth, Paul instructs us in verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. Therefore, because of the fact of his coming for us and our being saved from this time of trial and tribulation, we are to do two important things. First, we're to encourage each other. We're to comfort. We're to spur each other on. Move forward. You see somebody lagging, grab them and say, let's go. Let's move forward. Let's not drag back. Let's keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep up the good work, the living for the Lord like he desires. If we need to, pull them along with us. Secondly, he says we're to build each other up. Building into the lives of others by helping them, by praying for them, by assisting them in every way to be growing in their faith and in their relationship with the Lord. That's a mark of each follower of Christ. That's what the world should see when they look at us. Other Christ followers should be doing the same thing. And as we do, then the kingdom of God will be built. Our lives will be full and we'll be pleasing him. So, we need to take heart. Look up daily because our redemption is getting closer. Our redemption is closer today than it was yesterday.